Well, good morning.
Morning.
Nice to see you all. You're all looking good. For those who don't know me, my name is Brian. I do this kind of thing from time to time, along with some others who are members here. Not often enough to feel comfortable doing it, have to note. And I guess my kind of preaching style will be very different to Ash's and Andrew's, because I have no training and I have no history and all of that kind of thing. But I would describe myself as an observational preacher. I like to tell stories, and I like to look at God's word and find out what's going on. Just say what I see. Like that guy from Catchphrase, can't remember his name. Say what you see. You know, that's kind of my modus operandi when I come to Bible study. Although Ash this time, you know, as always, sends me loads of commentaries to look through, which has been fantastic, and lots of great material, some of which I've used, some of which has been good for me just to get a bigger picture. Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Has anybody ever had the experience in life where something is unfolding before your eyes, or you're being told something, and you just can't believe what you're hearing, or you can't believe what you're seeing? Anybody, can you remember a moment in your life when you're just a bit gobsmacked, and you just can't believe it? I can see Paul and Louise smirking, and I know what they're talking about. When their daughter arrived home from Australia unannounced. But has anybody ever had that experience? You know, and in that moment, you know, you're just gobsmacked. You just can't process what's happening in front of you. It happened to me a few years ago. In our house group, we were praying for a guy. He was a member of the church. I'll change his name because it seems appropriate to George. And as a house group, we were praying for George for many weeks. After a few weeks, we got the sad news that George had actually died. And I remember after house group being very sad about that and reflecting on it a little bit. And then we came to church on Sunday. And as it was coming up, Claire was a little bit ahead of me. And as it was coming up the steps, George shook my hand. He was welcoming on the door. And what had happened was, I don't know whether I missed the start of the story in house group or something, but the George I was praying for wasn't the George that everybody else was praying for. And therefore, when I got to church that morning and I'm walking up the stairs and George was welcoming people and shook my hand, I just stood and stared at him and I thought, you're dead. how can that be? And, you know, your heart starts racing. And isn't it great how your body processes stuff? Your heart starts racing. I just stared at the guy and he put his hand in mine. He said, okay, Brian. And I just didn't say anything. I said, yeah, good. How are you? and just walked on into church, sat next to Claire. Claire looked at me and said, what's wrong with you? You look white. You look like you've seen a ghost. I said, well, it's not far from the truth. But one of those moments where, you know, something's happened. You just can't believe it. You just can't believe what's happening in front of your eyes. We're going to hear a little bit about a story like that today. But before we do, I want you to watch this video. It's from Good Morning TV, all of you daytime TV watchers. Amanda Holden meeting one of my favorite magicians called Dynamo. And here's what's happened. Watch out for her reaction here.
Second, we're going to try something. But whether this works or not is entirely down to you.
Oh, no pressure then.
No pressure, don't worry. First off, I just need you to relax. So just take a deep breath in. And out. That's good. It's very important that throughout this whole thing, you don't break eye contact.
Okay.
So take your hands and place them gently on top of mine. Hold a little bit tighter. I just want you to slowly lower me back.
Lower you back?
Yeah.
Oh, God.
Just come with me.
That's good. Oh!
Don't fall over. This is brilliant. Now just slowly let go. And step back.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness! That is amazing! I don't know how you did that. I'm just looking now. I don't know how you did that, because I'm always very suspicious of things like this.
Isn't it amazing when something unbelievable happens right in front of your eyes and you're struggling to believe it? Something similar happened to Thomas, and we're going to look at that in today's reading from John. You can see it here. Let's go through the reading together. I'll do it on screen. Jesus appears to Thomas in John chapter 20 and says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" And that's our passage. It's quite short, just a few verses, and it tells the story of Thomas. And one of the things I like to do when I'm reading a passage like that is just observe what's happening. So I'll just try and set it out. This short journey that Thomas embarks on. First thing you'll notice is he missed out on the previous experience. He was not with the disciples, says verse 25. The second thing is he didn't experience anything, because obviously he wasn't there, but he didn't experience it. He had to rely on what people told him, so he wasn't part of the story. The third thing I observe is he was looking for evidence. He was saying, "Unless I put my fingers in the marks in Jesus' hands, and unless I put my hand in his side, I can't believe what you're telling me. It's too outrageous." And he had doubts. He said, "I will not believe." And this is Thomas's starting point. This is a starting point that maybe you and I can identify with. Have you had these moments where, you know, you feel like you're not part of what's going on? You feel like you're listening to other people's stories, but you don't have any? Have you ever felt like you need to see more if you can really trust God, and you have personal doubts about this whole thing? Ever been there? I think we've all been there at various times. Let's look at what happens as Thomas meets Jesus. In this incident, Thomas was included. It makes a point in verse 26 saying, Thomas was with them. In this instance, it wasn't other people's stories that Thomas had to deal with, because Jesus came and sought him out. He sought him out directly and said, it says in verse 26, "Then Jesus said to Thomas." The other thing I observe is, without knowing what Thomas had said to the other disciples, Jesus asks him to do exactly what he wanted the evidence for. "So put your fingers here in my hands, put your hand in my side," which is exactly the evidence Thomas was asking for previously. Unknown to Jesus, he just knew it. And lastly, Jesus addressed his doubts and said, "Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas had a profession of faith, my Lord and my God. And in these short verses, you know, these positions form like bookends, if you like, Thomas's starting position and Thomas's ending position, which were so different. The thing that's in the middle is the encounter with Jesus and how Jesus transformed Thomas's thinking and his beliefs. And it's an experience that you and I will be well familiar with. Bear in mind that this position Thomas was in, he'd been in better positions previously because he'd walked with Jesus for years. He'd been involved in faith missions with the other disciples. There will be moments in Thomas's past where he was feeling a lot better about things than he was in this particular story. And I'm pretty sure, although it's not documented, there will be moments in Thomas's future where he again will probably have doubting moments. But in this moment, Thomas experiences Jesus and has a transformational experience. And Thomas negotiates this dance with Jesus where through his life, he's moving from different experiences to another, some good, full of faith, some bad, full of doubt, and being restored again. And it's almost like a dance that he has. It's a story of second chances, the story of faith being reborn where it had been dispelled. And it's a fascinating journey, hopefully one that you and I can identify with. There's a few other things in this passage, though, that do relate to Thomas, but have a much wider message. I've labeled it helpfully other stuff. And I just wanted to briefly touch on these. At the start of that encounter, you'll notice Jesus was in the room with the disciples and said, "My peace be with you. Peace be with you." And he breathes on them and gives them his peace. Notice the context. They're in a room full of locked doors, and that's because they're fearful of reprisals from other authorities being associated with Jesus, everything that was going on there. They were very fearful about what was happening, and therefore the doors were locked. And it's into that context that Jesus brings peace. Jesus breathes his peace in the midst of their fear. And it's important to note that Jesus's peace doesn't necessarily dispel the trouble, but it does dispel the fear. And as you and I live our lives, we should expect that we're going to have some trouble. I was in a meeting the other week with a charity that I'm involved with, and one of the guys gave this like opening remark as we were having a meeting. He said, "Christianity, like following Jesus, is like sailing a boat." He says, "The thing is, a lot of Christians treat it as a cruise ship experience, you know, where they're going to good destinations and nice destinations, taking good pictures and creating good memories. But actually, the kind of boat Jesus asks us to sail is more like a battleship, because in a battleship, you have a different mindset. You're expecting trouble to come, and in many cases, you're sailing towards trouble." And I thought that was a very helpful position, that in this world, you will have trouble. And these guys were in the thick of it. And in that context, Jesus brings his peace. The second thing I observe is this verse that the poet with the whiskey, I could do some whiskey, was telling about, and it's at the end of the passage. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And I think there's a certain sense, I think, in this where, you know, Jesus was affirming Thomas, you know, because he'd come from a bad place and has had a profession of faith, and he was affirming him, which is fantastic. It's the kind of stuff that God does to build people up and to affirm them. But in these words, there's also a note I sense that's saying to Thomas and the rest of the disciples, you guys are living in the generation of privilege in the sense that you get to spend time with me, you get to see me. But there will be other generations that come who don't have that privilege. And they are going to believe without having seen me. And in many ways, as the poet said, you know, those guys are even more blessed. And you have this picture. Almost, I sense a certain degree of awe and pride, perhaps, in what Jesus is saying about the future generation. And if you haven't clocked, that's us, by the way. The generations that will come after, who see and believe without having seen Jesus face to face. There's a certain ring of pride. And there's a certain ring of awe, I think, in what Jesus is saying to Peter, to say, you guys have had it privileged, but generations will come who will follow me without having seen, and those guys are especially blessed. And, you know, my message to you today is be blessed. You know, in your faith, without having seen, we follow God because we experience him and we know him to be true. When I was in London last week, as is the London culture, after work we all went to the pub for a drink with the team. There must have been about 10 of us there. And we found the spot and we were sitting in a big circle and we were having a laugh and talking, and it was great. And there was a young lad there. Most of my team are Indians. They're from India and they live here now, because I work for an Indian company called Infosys. You may have heard of it more recently in the news for all sorts of reasons. But most of my team are from India, and we were sitting having a drink in the bar. And one of the guys was telling us this story about a recent trip to Edinburgh, and he told us some details about it. And it was quite a funny story, because he was saying he was walking through the forest in Edinburgh, and I thought, I don't remember a forest in Edinburgh, but let's go with it. So he told us a little bit about it, and it was quite funny. And he was drinking orange juice, so I said to him, I noticed you're drinking orange juice, you're not having a drink today. And he said, well, Brian, in back home in India, we follow a god, and as part of our homage to that god, you know, from time to time, you know, we give up things and we don't have any alcohol. So that's why I'm doing it. And I thought, that's interesting. So we had a little chat about that. I just asked him a question. I just asked him a question and said, do you enjoy your faith? And he looked at me and said, and then didn't answer. I was left with the impression, I don't think anybody's ever asked him that question before, because he was struggling to think of an answer. So I felt obliged to fill the gap. So I just simply said, I love my faith. I think it's absolutely fantastic. And then went on boldly to say, God thinks I'm amazing. And I just love it. And although that sounds a little bit arrogant, it wasn't coming from a place of arrogance. It was coming from this passage that I'd been studying the days before, when I was picking up on this note of pride and this note of amazement in Jesus' voice when he was talking about future generations, including myself. And therefore, I thought it was quite legitimate to say, actually, God does think I'm amazing in a certain kind of way, not because of the things I do, far from it, but because of who I am and the time in which I live my life. God thinks I am amazing. And that's, I think, a legitimate statement. And in equal measure, he thinks you're pretty amazing also. And God looks at us with that kind of pride and admiration. It was lovely watching the children horsing about there earlier in the service. And these young children are at a particular stage in life, aren't they? Because they're playing, they're growing, they're young, and they spend pretty much most of their time with parents in their families, etc. And that's fantastic. That's the stage they're at. Now, my children are a bit older, and they're in a different stage of life. And in fact, you know, they spent most of their time with other men and not me, because I've got two girls. But that's appropriate. That's right, because they're at that stage of life. One of them is getting married in the summer, and another one has a relationship with someone. And it's lovely. It's great. They're in a different stage. And I observe their stage in life, that they are moving on to a different place where they are independent, they are thinking for themselves, they are finding their way. And observing that happen brings me great pride, you know, looking at my children and how they are starting to fly. And you look at it as a father, and you feel a huge sense of pride at what they're doing. And in many ways, that's the way God looks at me and you. Because, you know, the disciples and Thomas, you know, had a privileged position. You know, they were with Jesus, a bit like young children are with their parents most of the time, and they're growing and developing. But there will come a time that future generations will start to fly without physically seeing Jesus. And in my analogy, that's kind of where my kids are right now. And in my heart bursts with pride and admiration of what they're doing. It just brings me so much joy. And in the same way, I think what we're doing in living our lives of faith without having seen Jesus brings God tremendous joy and gladness. And that's why I think when I said, you know, God thinks I'm amazing to this young lad, Kieran, you know, his face lit up and we were kind of sharing the moment. But I hope I left him with a sense of, actually, he does, you know, and I feel it. I feel that God thinks I'm amazing. And you should too, because you are. That's what he was saying in this passage. And that brings hope, that brings life, that brings love. The last thing, just to finish with, is the power of the resurrection is at work here. You'll notice the doors were locked, but yet Jesus made it through. And some of the commentaries that Ash shared with me are really strong on this point, you know, around how there was something powerful about Jesus' resurrection body, that it was able somehow to transition through closed doors. You can tell there was something unusual about it, because how unusual is it to have somebody put their hand in your side, like Jesus told Thomas to, and put your hand in open wounds in your hands? So there was something about his body that wasn't normal. There was power in it, and a power that was able to transition through closed doors. Equally, when you look at some other passages, when you look at the tomb, when Jesus rose on Easter morning, the linen that was covering his body was laid out on the stone, if you recall. And a lot of the commentaries were saying that in some senses, you know, the linen remains untouched, exactly how it was whenever he was wearing it, lying in his dead body. And when his body rose, it almost came through the clothes, and the clothes were left lying where they were on the gravestone. And therefore, that power that raised Jesus from the dead was coming through the clothes, coming through this locked door, potentially coming through the stone that was in front of the tomb itself without it being opened. And in some ways, the moving of the stone is more of a sign for us to help us with our belief than it was a requirement for Jesus to get out of the tomb, because he could walk through stuff in that form. It's quite an interesting discussion. But what I notice, the observation for me, is that Jesus is able to transition through boundaries. And my simple takeaway from this passage is that God is able to help me get through boundaries that I find in my life. And there'll be all sorts of boundaries that are within me because of who I am. And God, through his resurrection power, will help me to transition across those boundaries, things I stumble with, and have difficulty with. Just want to leave you before the band came back up with some questions. This is, treat this as your homework, if you like. Key questions for me. And maybe you can choose one of these. There are four of them. Where do I need to see God's peace in my life at the moment? I have this image of my life in many rooms. There are different types of rooms in my life, and I walk around them from day to day, and I go into some rooms some days and some rooms the other days. I have a room of family, I have a room of work, I have a room of money, I have a room of sport. And all of these rooms I have access to. There are some rooms where, and maybe you feel this, there are some rooms sometimes that I go into with a sense of dread and fear, and those are the rooms I need God's peace, because remember what we said, God's peace drives out fear. So you might be going into the room of finance and saying, I really don't want to open the door because I know things are not good. You may want to go into the room of relationships with some dread because you know somebody has something against you, and if things aren't where they need to be and there's fear there, those are the places that we need God's peace to come in, because peace drives out fear. It doesn't change the circumstance. The circumstance is still there, but it drives out fear. And because fear has gone, hope and faith and love can take root. And that's why God's peace is so important to us in those rooms. So where do you need it? Where can I see God's blessing in my life at the moment? We talked about God, the extra blessing of our generation, because we haven't seen Jesus face to face. Where can I see that blessing working out? It's really important to observe how God is blessing you and not miss the moment. So take a moment this week and just reflect. You might want to write them down, make a mental note. Where is God blessing you at the moment? It's really important to notice that and not let it pass and to thank God for it. What boundaries exist in me where I need God's resurrection power to get past them? That's a great question. So what are the boundaries that I struggle with in terms of faith and relationship and boldness and acceptance and self-esteem and all of those different aspects of our lives? Where are the boundaries that I'm stopping at because I can't go further? And into those boundaries, we need God's resurrection power to come and help us get through those boundaries in the same way as he did. And lastly, where is God asking me to continue to believe without seeing? Where are the encounters of faith that lie before us in our lives where God is asking us to believe without seeing? So there's four questions. I would choose one of them, maybe. There's a lot of questions there, a lot of thinking. But maybe choose one of them. Take away as your homework this week, and in your personal reflection time, just think about it and ask God to reveal where in your life he is working and wants to work. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the story of Thomas. In many ways, we identify with him because we notice in our lives the same behaviors. And Lord, help us, as Thomas did, to come to that point where we acknowledge you as our Lord and our God. Help us, Lord, with all these other things to think about where you want to be working and where you are working in our lives. Help us, Lord, to stay close to you so that we can feel your warmth, the warmth of your pride on us as we walk our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.